Hey, good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you. Hey, if you could do me a favor, if there's any free seats around you, if you could scoot in, that'd be great. We have some people that are coming to our 12 o'clock service. Just kidding. But, you know, if you have a free space, just we need a couple free spaces. Just kidding. Today, we are continuing our series called Trending Now. We're going to look at the hot topic of psychology. If you're a guest, if you're new, this entire summer, we're looking at all these hot button issues to make everyone angry. Things like immigration, race, and politics. And it's been great. We're trying to look at what the Bible says about these things. And so today we're going to talk about psychology. And many of you know this. I went to Fuller Seminary and got what's called a Master of Divinity degree. And it was 144 credits, a three-year program. I squeezed it into seven. And out of all those classes, only one class, right, was on pastoral counseling and psychology. And it was taught by an awful teacher. Hopefully she doesn't listen to this. And even with 16 years now of pastoral experience, as I began to dive into the subject of psychology, I got quickly overwhelmed. So I'm no dummy. Here's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to bring in an expert. And so I'm going to stay in my lane and teach about a passage of the Bible that I think deals with some of the things we're going to talk about. And then I call Dr. Sonny Arnold, and I'm going to ask him all the questions in an interview later. Right? Sound good. And so in that interview, we're going to look at why psychology really is this trending now topic. And here's the deal. At the end of the day, both Sonny and I really want to help people become more whole and more like Jesus Christ. For us, the scripture and the gospel are paramount. So our goal today is to help you and I see more clearly how God uses the scriptures, the gospel, the Holy Spirit, and therapeutic practice to heal people and glorify Jesus Christ. Okay? So I'm going to preach for 15 minutes. You're going to love it because short. If you're a guest, you're going to be like, this is awesome. And then we're going to show a short video, and then I'll interview Dr. Sonny Arnold, and then we'll all go out to Fort McKinley and eat lunch. Okay? Sounds good. If you didn't laugh, you're not Filipino. Okay. And so if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to John chapter 4, and we're going to look at, and the words will be on the screen, we're going to look at a story about how Jesus came to heal the hearts of people with both grace and truth. His healing touch in this passage is described as living water. And in this passage, we see how Jesus demonstrates that through his touch, lives can be changed forever. So in case you're wondering, Jesus is not a psychologist, right? I'm not assuming that. But I think we can all agree that he knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows all of our issues, all of our drama, and he knows us better than anyone else. And we're going to see how he deals with this woman. And so let's look at John chapter 4. If we could all stand, just in honor and respect of God's word. It's also a longer passage, and it's warm in here, and so I don't want none of y'all to be falling asleep on me. So John chapter 4 will be on the screen. There it is. Let me just read this incredible passage, and I'll say a few things about it. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Those are two different provinces. Now he had, circle the word had if you have a Bible, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, so Christians believe that Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. So in his humanity, he was tired. He sat down by the well, and it was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And then John, the writer of this gospel, tells us a little side note here. He says his disciples had gone into town to buy food. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, whoa, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? And then John tells us again, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water from? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered, everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, Sir, awesome, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here and drawing water. Give me this water. Where is it? And Jesus told her, Go call your husband and come back. And it's almost like gets quiet and silent. And she says, I have no husband, she replied. And Jesus said to her, You are right when it says when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. So what you said is quite true. Whoa, sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors, and then she gets into this religious kind of conversation. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship that which you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. And the woman said, Hey, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. And here it is, Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, am he. The word of the Lord, you may be seated. All right, lots going on in this passage. In 10 minutes, I don't have time to cover it all, so let me give you some highlights. Jesus is ministering in Jerusalem, sensing the pressure from the religious leaders. He says, disciples, let's get out of here. Let's go back to Galilee. John, the author of this gospel, tells us that he had to go through Samaria. But what's interesting is Jesus did not have to do that. That was the most direct route, but there are actually two alternate routes people could have taken. Jews would have always taken those routes. One route was by the sea, and you would go around Samaria. Another route was you'd have to cross the Jordan River and go around it because Jews did not want to go through Samaria. So John tells us that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Why would he tell us that? I think for two reasons. Jesus wanted and had to go through Samaria. One, because he, in my opinion, wanted to have a divine encounter with this hurting woman. And secondly, and we learned this from later in the passage, that you'll have to just trust me and read it on your own. He wanted to teach his disciples about his mission to rescue and redeem lost and broken people. And so Jesus, they're on their way. They reach the outskirts of Sychar, that's in the province of Samaria. He sends the disciples in town to get lunch. Hey guys, go make sure, see if the Chipotle's still open. It's around noon. John tells us typically that's the hottest time of the day. Jesus is tired. He rests by a local well. Now in that day, wells were kind of like the Starbucks of our day. They really were. They were a place where people gathered socially. The women would come out early in the morning, gossip with each other, draw water, go back into town. The guys would come out later and do whatever they did. They would even have weddings by wells. And so wells were a significant places for communities, especially if you live in the desert. But John tells us that this was not just any well, it was Jacob's well. It was an important and historical well, especially to Samaritans. Samaritans actually considered Jacob their spiritual father, so this was like a holy well for them. Now, if you're a guest here or if you're new to understanding the Bible, you may think like, gosh, Rob, what is the big deal about Jesus talking with a woman by a well? Like, why is that even in the Bible? But see, you need to know that at that day in that culture, there were at least three barriers Jesus had to overcome to connect with this hurting woman. Okay, the first was the gender barrier. See, in that time and culture, Jewish men and women did not interact publicly together in that day, right? They stayed clear away from each other. And so because this woman came to the well by herself, during the hottest time of the day, many scholars believe that this woman was most likely a prostitute, that she was a social outcast, that the other ladies were like, stay far away from her. We learned the passage even tells us that she had not just one, but five other husbands, right? That was like a no-no back then. But now there are other scholars who say, you know what? She may not have been a prostitute. She might have been a widow who tragically lost her husband not once, but maybe several times. Her current living situation could be the fact that she doesn't have a dowry. And so in that day, if you didn't have a dowry, you could not legally be married by law. So she was just living with a guy who was like her husband, but not legally. Some even think that maybe the man she was caring for was like an old man and she was just caring for him. And that's how she provided for herself. Now, whatever the case is, we know it's very clear that this woman has had a hard, hard life. Okay? And so Jesus not only had to come overcome the gender barrier, he had to overcome the racial barrier. This was not just a woman. This was a Samaritan woman. And so just so you know, Samaritans were like this racial mix of both Jew and Assyrians. And I don't want to offend anyone, but in that day, they were considered like half-breeds, if you will. So Assyrians were deeply despised by Jews for centuries for all kinds of good reasons that I don't have time to get into. And so Jews and Samaritans had a long, long history of hating each other, despising each other. And so Jewish men, look at this. This is crazy. Jewish men would actually pray, and when they prayed, they would thank God publicly that they were neither A Samaritan and B a woman. Wow. Guys, don't ever pray that prayer, okay? Okay. And then finally, Jesus had to overcome the religious barrier to connect with this woman, right? This woman had significantly different religious beliefs than Jesus. We get clues of that in his interaction with her. For example, the place Samaritans worshipped was different than Jews. Jews built their temple in Jerusalem. Samaritans built theirs on what's called Mount Gerizim. They even had different religious books. Samaritans only believed in the first five books of the Old Testament, what we call the Pentateuch, while Jews also had the prophets and the wisdom literature, right? So there's all kinds of barriers that Jesus had to break through just to minister and connect with this deeply hurting woman. But here's why I love this story. I love this story because Jesus didn't let any of those barriers stop him from loving and interacting with this woman. Right? I mean, think about it. Jesus met her where she was at. He didn't say, hey, come to church and join me. He met her where she was at. He initiates a conversation with her. He engages her. Remember, Jesus was not just a Jew. He was a prolific rabbi of his day. So this woman was blown away that he was talking to her. Jesus relates to her. He says, hey, I'm thirsty too. Can you get me a drink? And then I love what Jesus does. He turns a very normal conversation and begins to engage her deepest needs. Because what Jesus knew was what she really needed was not just a cup of water. What she really needed was himself, living water. And so there are many psychological and mental illnesses with various treatment processes. And we're going to talk about that. But in my opinion, that never negates the core need of every single person is Jesus Christ. He alone has the ability to spiritually transform people into all God wants them to be. So let's look real briefly at this interaction. Jesus, the master of asking good questions, asked her first a simple question. He says, hey, give me a drink. And she was like, whoa, 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 me? Wait, do you realize who you're talking to? And I love what Jesus does here. He doesn't say, hey, do you realize who you were talking to? No. Instead, he redirects her by asking a very deeply personal question that's going to open her up to spiritual things. He says, hey, go and call your husband. Let's talk together. And she stands there stunned. Because the truth is, she's had five husbands, and Jesus says, and the one you're currently living with, that man is not your husband. But then he flips the script and says, grace, I am living water and the one you've been waiting for. So truth, go and get your husband. You've had five husbands, and the one you're living with is not your husband. Grace, I am the living water, the one you've been waiting for. Just come and drink from me. See, Jesus is offering something for her deep soul thirst. Jesus says this living water, when you receive Jesus, when you trust in him, will bubble up inside of your soul. It will be eternal life. John 10:10 says it will be abundant life. So in this interaction, Jesus was claiming to be the only one who can satisfy her deepest longing for significance and intimacy. So at first, she's stoked. She's like, great, give me this living water. I am tired of coming to the well. So she obviously doesn't get it yet, right? She wants like a quick fix to all her problems. So she wants to go back and forth to the well. But let me just remind us all, Jesus is no quick fix to all your problems. In fact, Jesus promised that we will have troubles in this life. But when we have troubles, Jesus also promises that he'll never leave us and he'll never forsake you. And so the story ends with the disciples coming back with tacos in their mouth, and they're going, oh, they're talking to each other like, oh, look at Jesus, why is he talking to her? And the story is incredible. She drops her water pot. She runs back into the town, tells everyone about this Jesus. They all come flooding out of town, and many, John tells us, many Samaritans, those folks who lived on the other side of the railroad tracks, many Samaritans come to faith in Jesus, and many lives are changed because of the testimony of one broken woman. So here's the point. Here's the point of this story and many other stories like that in the Gospels. Jesus Christ is the wonderful counselor who changes people with both grace and truth. See, Jesus in his life and in his ministry did not strike a balance between grace and truth. When you read the life of Jesus, he brought the full embodiment of both. He brought the full measure of both grace and truth, right? Grace to the woman who was caught in adultery. I no longer condemn you. Look up. No one else does. Truth. Now go leave your life of sin. Right? And if you look through his life, he did both. Grace, I love you. I want you. You can do nothing that will ever change that. Truth, go and leave your life of sin. You need to change. This is what you're really like. Grace and truth. And while Jesus can and often does heal people today with one word, one touch, he often uses trained counselors and psychologists and pastors and physicians and others to make us more whole and holy. And that's what we're going to explore next. A couple of questions to tease up this video. How should Christians respond and get help for those people that we love that struggle with mental illness? Should Christians only see Christian therapists? And what's the reasons for that anyway? So to help us think about some of those things, and before we interview Dr. Sunny Arnold, let's watch this video called There Is Hope. All right, North, can you guys welcome up Dr. Sunny Arnold and show him some love?
Thank you.
So Sonny's been a longtime CPCer. He's been going to CPC since 1980 when I was 2 years old. And when I called him a couple weeks ago and said, help, he was gracious enough to come. And so, Sonny, thanks for being here. Tell everyone a little bit about yourself and how you became a psychologist.
I will, but you know, before I do that, I'm just so thankful that we're having this discussion. Mm-hmm. Because for many, many years, the church would not really have this type of discussion in regards to these issues that we all face at one time or another.
Yeah.
So I think this is just so important that we're talking about the very real things that we all go through.
I totally agree. I've had multiple people come up to me after and say, thank you. Because it is taboo.
It is.
In a lot of churches.
It is taboo.
Yeah.
It really is. So your question again.
Who are you? And how did you become a psychologist?
Every day I look in the mirror and I go,
I know.
Huh?
Me too.
My journey to become a psychologist actually started when I was in high school. I actually became a Christian when I was 9 years old. My mom and I became Christians at a Billy Graham crusade at the Cow Palace in like 1958.
That's amazing.
Hallelujah. But in high school, I was reading a book by Clyde Narramore, and he was one of the very first Christian psychologists that really wrote books and identified himself as a Christian psychologist. And as I read the book, it really resonated with me in terms of what I would like to do with my life. And I think it resonated partially because of my own very dysfunctional family, alcoholic family that I was raised in. As I was saying in the first service, for some reason, a high school counselor asked me what I wanted to be and the direction I was going in. And I said, you know, I read this book and I think I'd like to be a psychologist. I have no idea why she said this, but she said, you know, you're not very good in math. So I don't think you should pursue this. And to this day, I cannot figure out. Maybe, I don't know, maybe she didn't hear psychologist. Yeah. But anyway, so then in my very first psych course in college, I had one of the worst professors that I had in college. He was so bad, he would almost fall asleep in his own lectures. He was that bad.
Yeah.
And so I was just like, well, what do I do now? I mean, it can't be this. So I went through my college career, and around my junior year, I actually started working with the parole department in Santa Barbara. I went to UC Santa Barbara, and I worked with felons and heroin addicts, and it gave me that spark again to want to do this kind of work in some way. And very quickly, last minute, heard about a master's program in counseling at Santa Barbara, applied the day before the due date, and miraculously got in. I mean, that was an act of God. It truly was. From there, once I got into the program, I really wanted to understand, as a believer, as a follower of Christ, how I dealt with all this information I was getting in terms of all these psychological issues that people go through. And fortunately, there was Westmont College was close by. I talked with a Christian psychologist at Westmont. We became very good friends, and he introduced me to Fuller Seminary. And Fuller was the very first seminary in the country to have a clinical psychology program connected to the seminary, and the very first program in the nation to be approved by the American Psychological Association, which was rather remarkable, actually. So that kind of is what got me into psychology and becoming a psychologist.
And now you lead the Christian Counseling Centers, which is this unbelievable organization on the peninsula, actually all over the Bay Area now.
Yes.
Just real quick, tell us about that.
We have 13 centers throughout the Bay Area. We have psychiatrists, psychologists, marriage and family therapists, social workers. We have an internship training program. We're all believers. We all love the Lord, and this is our mission. This is our calling that God has given us. So we are trying to provide the best services we can to the community in general, specifically to the body of Christ. Because for a long time, these services weren't available, especially to the body of Christ.
Absolutely. Full disclosure, Sonny has helped me personally tremendously. He's helped my marriage tremendously. He's worth every single penny. Okay. What? And his staff, too. What is psychology? You asked me when we met, hey, Rob, what do you want to talk about? I'm like, psychology. You're like, what aspect of it? I'm like, that one, you know? So what is psychology?
So the simplest definition is that it's a study of human behavior. But there are 18 to 20 probably different subsets of psychology. So you have developmental psychology. You have sensation and perception. You have neurological psychology, forensic psychology. The list goes on and on. And that's just the academic research side. You then have the applied side, which is being a clinical psychologist, a counseling psychologist, sports psychologist. A lot of them are doing a lot of work now with Olympic athletes. So it's applying all these principles that we learn through research in terms of how we function, and in particular, what happens when things go wrong.
So why is this, in your opinion, in kind of like an in-house trending now topic? I think the world would say, psychology, great. Whatever you need, do it, right? Whatever helps, do it. But, but for the church, not just CPC, but globally, why has this been such an issue?
It started off in the wrong foot because the early psychologists and the early folks that were doing this study really saw faith and religion as a defense mechanism, not as a viable, life-giving experience in our life. And so the beginning steps of psychology in the church, in particular, didn't start off too well. Mm-hmm. And then I think for some in the church, it felt in some way maybe threatening, because as I was taught in my upbringing as a believer, all we really need is faith, the scripture, community of believers, and prayer to deal with whatever we face in life. But then I certainly discovered in my own experience, especially during my adolescence, as I said, coming from an alcoholic, crazy home, dealing with depression, and I was part of a wonderful, wonderful church, and a church similar to CPC, grew out of Peninsula Bible Church. I had a great support system. I had significant faith. I was very active, loved the Lord, and yet I was still dealing with depression in my life.
Yeah, and I talk to lots of people, and they say, Rob, I'm praying, I'm reading the Bible, I'm talking to people, I'm still struggling. And that's oftentimes when I'll refer them to your offices or other folks to get help. And I think especially in the church, we need to talk about this because so many people are living secret lives and struggling with things just like that video talks about, and they think there's no hope, and there is.
Yeah, so there truly is.
And when we talked, you were eating lunch. I was watching you eat lunch. But what you said something, I was like, I want you to explain that to us. Why, in your opinion, should those of us see a Christian therapist?
Well, all the research in terms of the therapeutic process indicates that there's a tremendous exchange and communication of values, beliefs in the process. Mm. And it was thought for a long time that as a therapist, you're neutral, right? You don't communicate any of who you are, your belief systems or values. But the more research that was done, they realized, well, this happens. Yeah. So as a believer, it is incredibly important that that person you're working with has the same worldview, has the same Lord, sees life through the lens of what it means to be a Christian, sees life through what the Scripture teaches us in terms of who we are as God's children. So I think it's essential, actually, that we see believers because we're touching the deepest parts of our life.
Yeah, because what I hear from people is, well, I can't afford that because they don't take my insurance, right? And I often push back and say, you can't afford not to see a Christian therapist, right? Because you never know what you're going to get. And some other therapists, let's be honest, have done some damage to people,
that's
right?
That's really true. Yeah. Very true. Yes.
Yeah. Like, in your opinion, how should, you know, a Christian psychologist and your calling and their calling fit into the work of the church, of the local church? And kind of what's the balance, or is there a balance between you utilizing, you know, the great work of psychology and the modern research and with relying on, like, the Spirit and the Scriptures? What does that look like?
You know, one of the reasons why we started Christian Counseling Centers is so that as believers, we could integrate our faith with the therapeutic process. Most of my training were in secular settings. You couldn't do that. Yeah. So, again, that was a primary reason why we created Christian Counseling Centers, because the desire and the need and the value of integrating our faith is so powerful in the work. Mm-hmm. So we wanted the freedom to be able to do that. As we were starting Christian Counseling Centers, we had a lot of different reactions from folks. A lot of pastors were just absolutely thrilled that we were there because they were experiencing parishioners coming to them and just did not know how to deal with things. They just felt overwhelmed. But we also had some pastors. I had pastors who, when I would call them and I would explain who I was, who would say, basically, you cannot be a Christian and a psychologist and would just hang up on me, which was tragic. It actually hurt to be responded to in that way by a fellow believer, actually. And I knew where it was coming from, but it was very painful.
Well, and that movement is still very strong. As I dove into this topic, that's when I started hyperventilating a little bit, just because that movement is very strong.
It is.
All you need is Jesus and the Scriptures. And yes, that's true, but on the flip side, that's also not true in my experience as well.
Yeah, the Scripture was never intended to be a manual for psychological treatment. It's meant to teach us about our Lord, our relationship with God. It's our spiritual manual for how to live life as a believer in this world. The things that we can face in terms of depression, anxiety, psychosis, bipolar disorder, it's in a sense a separate thing from our spiritual life. Mm-hmm. Just like we can get cancer and we can break a leg. I mean, we can have these physical maladies. Mm-hmm. It's separate from our spiritual experience. Now, our spiritual experiences crosses all realms. Mm-hmm. So absolutely, I need every spiritual resource that I can muster as I deal with depression or if I deal with panic disorder. Or if I'm dealing with something that's of a psychotic nature, I not only need talk therapy, I probably need medication. Mm-hmm. Because as much as the brain is this wonderful creation, in some senses, it's just kind of another organ that can malfunction at times. And fortunately, through great research, we've been able to find medications that are incredibly helpful for really saving people's lives. Mm-hmm. And we're going to get better at it, too, in terms of providing those resources for people.
In many cultures, especially Asian cultures, there's a lot of shame with saying you need help. Mm-hmm. You know, a lot of shame with saying you go to a therapist. Mm-hmm. What would you encourage those folks who kind of think that way? It's like, oh, you know, you're only really messed up people go and see you, Sonny.
Well, the Scripture says to seek wise counsel. Mm-hmm. And the body of Christ, certainly we all have many gifts and we provide to be able to meet the needs of the body. And I truly believe that the gifts of counseling is one that certainly can meet needs that nothing else can. But keeping things secret, and unfortunately, I think it's been difficult even for people in the church to not be open with what's really going on, because we want to be good Christians.
Yep.
And to say we're depressed or we're anxious or we're scared, you know, is hard to acknowledge. And yes, there's powerful cultural forces that can also keep things hidden. Mm-hmm. But it's absolutely the worst thing for us
really
to keep
is.
Things hidden.
Yeah, I tell people all the time, when you hide your sin, when no one else knows about it, when it has so much power over you. But when you let that sin into the light, when you confess it to someone, when you see a therapist, when you share with that, it just loses so much of its power and its stronghold over you. And I'm convinced, and I think you are, I don't know, sure, I'm convinced, I don't know many healthy Christians or many healthy marriages that have not at some point in their life seen a Christian therapist. And I think we all need someone we can just, for lack of a better term, vomit on and in confidence or in confidentiality and just get off the hurts and the issues that we have, and someone who can just speak life and truth into our life. And you've been that for me and for many other people. And so thank you for
that.
And
we want to create that safe place for people.
Yep.
Because it is incredibly difficult to talk about our wounds, our fears, our anxieties, you know. And so to have a person that actually is there for you and that, as you were talking about, offers grace and truth, support.
Yeah, you had some of, you said something about therapeutic practice
that's
interchangeable with grace and truth. Say that again. That was really good.
So in your training as a therapist, you learned that, well, if you just give support and compassion and love, and not confrontation in terms of dealing with the truth, then basically you're just kind of enabling people.
Right.
We have to deal with the truth, too.
Yep.
We have to understand what's really going on. Part of therapy is to mirror back to people really what's really happening and what they're doing sometimes to create their own difficulties.
Yeah, absolutely. What else do you want to say? We got a minute or two. Like,
whoa,
man, have at it. I know. We covered way more ground than the first service.
We did.
I don't know.
We're getting better at this.
We are.
Third service, we're going to be
amazing.
Knocking it out.
No one's going to be here, but it's going to be amazing.
We'll be doing great. We will. We talked a little bit about, you know, the relationship between an organization like Christian Counseling Centers and the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. And it is our desire to partner with the church. We very much feel that, you know, we are integrated with and very much part of the church body. So the direct work we do in terms of our counseling, we really feel is God's ministry.
Absolutely.
His mission to us. We have wonderful times of being able to consult with pastors about their own pastoral counseling.
Yep.
And actually to work with pastors and missionaries dealing with some of their own stuff and their own issues.
I picked your brain this morning about an issue, right?
Yeah.
And I didn't have to pay you
for
it. It was awesome.
So to work in partnership.
Yeah, it is.
To work in partnership is how God created this wonderful body.
Yeah, so just so you guys know, at CPC, any one of you could come meet with one of our pastors or directors or any of our staff, and a lot of you do that. And then from there, we have biblical counseling, which is where we train lay people to share biblical principles, and a lot of you, our biblical counselors, are involved in that. And then many of you have been referred to CCC or other folks when we felt that that would be the best resource. So we all work together in helping people, and it's been a great, great relationship.
So it's the way the body's really designed
absolutely.
To work.
So if you want to meet Sonny, he has a table, and his team is in the back, and they have resources, and they'd love to talk with you and for you. But can we thank him and just thank him for being here?
Thank you. Thank you.
Love that, Brittany. So let's all stand up, and I'm going to invite the worship team back up, and we're going to sing one more song to the Lord as before we leave. And let me just pray for us. Would you just bow your heads and let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this topic of psychology, Father. And we want CPC to be a place, a place where people who are broken and hurting and lonely and lost find refuge. That there would be no topic that we can't talk about. Where we would be a community that loves one another and prays for one another and dives into the messiness of all of our lives. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to be people who are honest with our junk, that we would share that with people who would pray for us. And God, for any of us who really desire to see a therapist, God, that we would do that. And we would not let the shame or the guilt or the pressures hold us back from your healing work in our lives. And so, Father, I just commit Sonny and his ministry to you. I commit the work that our biblical counselors and our staff are doing unto you. Father, at the end of the day, God, we want to become all that you want us to become. We want to be formed in your image and every single day become more like Jesus Christ as we seek and follow you. And so thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you guys.